We've been working through a series talking about defending the gospel. We've been giving out copies of Two Ways to Live. It'll hopefully help make a bit of sense as we follow through and work through the sermon this morning. And we're doing this because in 1 Peter, he speaks to the Christians and says to them, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously about your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." We're doing this to help equip us for that task of declaring the gospel and to think through what is the gospel. And so you can see the six little pictures down the side of the page. Those six little pictures are also on the bottom of the bulletin that you hopefully got on the way in. And they explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So we'll be picking up through on those as we work through this morning. This morning we come to the last in our series on defending the gospel. But one of the things that I've noticed as we've gone through this series is I like less and less the title Defending the Gospel. The gospel doesn't need a defense. It actually needs a declaration. It needs people to declare it. And so this morning we have the final part of that declaration. There are only two ways to live. There are only two ways to live. And for us as Christians, our goal is, and our longing, and it's what we've seen in the baptism already this morning, is that our friends, our relatives, our colleagues, our neighbours will hear the declaration, will hear the good news of Jesus Christ, because the good news of Jesus Christ is the power that changes lives and changes lives for the people's good. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." This is the gospel that we declare in all relationships. And if friends want to sneer at the title because we go to an Anglican church, let them. Because being Anglican doesn't save anyone. If people want to condemn something that they call religion, in particular the Christian church, because of the horrors stories in the media, we don't need to downplay those stories because they're sad and they're true and they've happened. But what we need to do is take them to the Lord Jesus, who he is, why he came, for in him is found salvation. Our defense of the gospel is declaring the wonder and the majesty and the awesomeness of the gospel. And it's done in the context of relationship, committing to real people and real friendships and real truth and real life. It may mean years of friendship and years of prayer. There's a story told of George Muller. He was a man from the 1800s, and he founded many, many Christian orphanages. He's accredited as taking in something like 10,000 orphaned children from the 1800s. But he had two lifelong non-Christian friends, and he prayed for them, and he talked to them about Christian things. And he did this for the whole of his life. Now, this is one of those Christian stories with a preacher's story with a happy ending. One of those men became a Christian shortly before Muller died at age 93. The other man became a Christian after Muller died. If we are to make a worthwhile defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need real friendships with real people, friendships we don't give up on, and we need to speak to them about the gospel, we need to declare it, and we need to pray for them that God will do a great work in their lives. It's the context of those friendships. So the 1 Peter thing, be ready, be prepared. Look for that opportunity to declare the truth of Jesus. It will mean that we challenge people, because there are only two ways to live. our way or God's way. Those two options exhaust the possibilities. Our way means we continue rejecting God's rule. We continue trying to run life our own way without Him. Sadly, that's the option that many people persist in. The result is they remain condemned by God unless they turn around and change course. They will face not just death at the end of this life, but God's judgment. And God's judgment comes with a mandatory minimum sentence. And that mandatory minimum sentence is eternal condemnation. If we continue in our own way, God gives us what we are asking for. Life apart from Him. If you want to see a little picture of it, the second box on that strip along the bottom. The little man has said, "No, I'm the king." And said no to the big crown, which is God. "You're not king, I am." The alternative is God's way. God's way means submitting to Jesus as our ruler. It means turning around from that way, saying, I'm the dude in control, and saying, "No, you are. I'm going to take my crown off and put your big one on." It's a bit like 3 weeks ago, Carl Fretwell up the back there was on the M7 and he was getting off at the Horsley Drive exit just there. And the preachers tell these sort of stories just hypothetically, but it really happened. Carl's driving up there and you know what was happening? Someone was coming down the wrong way. And Carl could see the whites of their eyes at the realization that I'm going the wrong way. Jesus' death and resurrection is the wrong way go back sign that God has given us. The tragic mess we continue making of the world are little signs flashing away saying you can't do this yourself. And so we believers need to unveil Jesus' death and resurrection signs because we need to call people to turn around, to repent. Is the Christian word. Turn around and go the other direction. And we need to be appealing to God for His mercy, as Muller did for his friends. Calling people to trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that changes everything. When we turn around and put our trust in Jesus and His death and resurrection, you are forgiven by God. You are given eternal life as a free gift. God washes you clean of your sin. Free and complete forgiveness is yours. Free because someone else has already paid for it. Jesus died in your place. Complete because Jesus bore the penalty in full, once and for all. And on top of that, God pours His Spirit into our lives. He comes and dwells in us. He gives us new life that stretches past physical death and on forever. So two ways to live. They're the only options God gives us. Independent rebels against God or part of God's own family adopted at the cost of His one true Son. The Bible says, which way will you live? Well, if you declare that, people will protest. People will object. I protest against the narrowness of that challenge. That is very narrow what you're saying. Very black and white. You're saying there's no wriggle room. Surely God is bigger and more generous than that. Surely if I fell under a bus in half an hour, God would know that, you know, that I believed in Him. That I was sincerely doing my best. I might not have been as full on as you and wear your Larry Green shirts and be part of the Jesus Cheer Squad. But surely God would know and He'd understand I wasn't really against Him. That's the protest you get. That protest is claiming neutral ground. I'm a spiritual Switzerland. I'm not involved in the fight at all. There's the Jesus people and there's the anti-Jesus people. I'm neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. The driver with the whites of the eyes that Carl could see was going the wrong way and then they were going the right way. No neutral ground. Now, yes, there was a time where they're going, oh dear, this is not right. This is not helpful. Right? But until they turn around, they're still going the wrong way. Even if they come up with this great plan that, you know what, I'll just keep going down here until I get to that next exit, which I think is what takes you back to probably the M4, and then I'll get off another wrong one and then turn around and I'll come back the right way. No, no, no. Until you turn around, you're in rebellion against God. Two options. You're rebelling or you're obeying. You're against or you're for. That's it. Two options. So I don't know, or I'll think about it later, or I haven't decided yet. You are still going the opposite direction. You're still going the wrong way until you turn around. The writer of this little book, Defending the Gospel, Kel Richards, is an author and radio guy in Sydney, wrote, "Doing nothing is a positive decision to keep going in the wrong direction. Traveling down the death track, the separation from God track, and getting closer to death at the steady speed of one day every 24 hours. Deciding nothing is saying no to God." God's word to you comes in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And believing is that point where you go, yes, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to turn around and trust you. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We are all in rebellion against God. And Jesus came as a solution, as an answer, as a way back. So who was saved? Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, it stands and falls on our response to Jesus. Only those who turn around and follow, who repent, are saved. So John 3:36, at the end of the chapter, that's the portion that Steve read for us. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life." Why? "For God's wrath remains on them." So yes, it is a narrow decision. There isn't wriggle room. Because this is what God has said to us. These are the options. We're in rebellion or we're with him. Well, the second protest, I protest against the exclusive claims of Jesus. Christians, Bible people, teach it's Jesus or nothing. But I still protest. Surely these two ways are not saying that all the sincere Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and the rest are going to hell. Surely that's not what you're saying. It's not that exclusive. Well, yes, that is exactly what we're saying. To which you might get thrown back that that's offensively arrogant of you to say that. It's what Jesus says. It's not what I say. It's coming out of my mouth. I'm repeating what he said. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That is exclusive, isn't it? The way, the truth, the life, no one except through me. Jesus came that those who believe may have eternal life. They may have eternal life because he paid the penalty for our sin in his death on the cross. And God raised him from the dead, appointed him judge of all the world. The offensive arrogance is the person saying, "Hey God, you've got it wrong. I know better. And this is what you should do for me. This is how you should treat me." And it's the very definition of sin. Again, if you go back up to that second, those first two boxes, God has made the world. He's put us in the world, the little man in the world, to live under him. We, in our arrogance, have said, "No, God, you're not going to lead us, rule us, tell us how to live. I'm going to work that out myself." That's the definition of sin. Rebelling against the Creator. Making ourselves the ruler. But we need to be clear that that leads to death and to judgment. And it results in eternal condemnation. Our protester needs a real friend who will keep declaring and keep declaring and keep declaring and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. The truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus would be that they would see that clearly. See, of all the religions and of all the religious figures that have ever been, only one died and rose again. Only one has the historical facts that are exclusively true of Jesus. Jesus is the unique an exclusive way God has provided for us to come home to him. Back to that state where we started. In God's world, under his rule. He is the sign that says, "Repent, you can come home. The Father's arms are open and waiting for you to come home." Romans 5, God says, "Here's my signpost. I've demonstrated my love for you in this, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you." That's God's way. He says there are only two ways. But I still object. I protest against the injustice of those exclusive claims. So what about the people who haven't heard about Jesus? That's not fair. What's going to happen to them? Can I speak to those of you who are Christians at this point? If you get that objection, please take it seriously. Feel the weight of it. We are called to be the ambassadors of Christ. We are called to make disciples of all nations. That there's a possibility that people haven't heard, that the truth of the gospel hasn't been declared clearly to them. We need to feel the weight of the responsibility. And do something about it. That's our role in the world. To declare Christ to those that don't know him. If you're not a Christian and you haven't yet turned around, don't hide behind that. Because the gospel's been declared to you. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. We ought to be very thankful as Christians when we get that reminder that there's people in the world who haven't heard or haven't responded to the gospel, because that is our charge, to go and make disciples of all nations. But if you're not a Christian, don't use that as a smokescreen to avoid responding to the gospel. So your way or God's way? Which way will you? Christians, we need to be bold enough and loving enough to keep asking that question of people. If someone says no to God's way, does that stop you praying? No. Does it stop you loving? No. Does it stop you looking for opportunities to declare the gospel? No. If in the conversation you're having they say no to God's way, then what do you do next? Well, you come back, right? We've got six boxes there. If you've worked through the gospel, at which point do you not believe? Which bit is wrong? Or which bit do you have a problem with? And if they wave it off and it's not that I don't believe, well, then they're just ducking box six, aren't they? I don't want to make a choice. It's not that I don't believe that this is the exit ramp and I'm trying to go on. If the person in the car that Carl saw can not believe all they like, they'll go on the wrong way and their cars come in the other direction. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There's punishment for rebellion. Remember the classes at school? Everyone knew what would happen if you stepped out of line. And there was respect for that. God's told us the consequences. If you reject me, my wrath remains on you. And remember that minimum mandatory sentence is eternal condemnation. But to love people is to take them to Christ. I think churches sometimes get confused and we go, we've got to love our community and we do lots of good, charitable, kind works. And don't hear me say that these are not good things to do. But that's not our primary task. And there's a greater love that we need to show to people. That's declaring the truth of the Lord Jesus. To love people is to take them to Christ, for salvation is found only in Him. So I'm going to run us through. If you want to follow the booklet from the start, I'm going to follow through the coloured pages. I'm just going to read through them just to remind you to go through it once again, the entirety of the gospel. So back there on that first coloured page, God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world and He made us rulers of the world under Him. This is where that little tennis court diagram on your outline fits in. That's the way we used to draw it. So you've got the big statement at the start. This is how it was. God has made us the world and us to live under Him. Then going down box 2 and 3 underneath that. What has happened? We reject the ruler, we reject God by trying to run life our own way without Him. We fail to rule ourselves, we fail to rule society or the world. And the Apostle Paul will write, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. What will God do with the rebellion? Down into the third box on that diagram. God won't let us rebel forever. His punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. We are all destined to die once. We know that part. But then we will face judgment. Okay, so we've gone down the first half of the tennis court. We're going to go back up now. God's justice sounds hard. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? To say the mandatory minimum sentence for rejecting Jesus is eternal condemnation. But because of His love for us, God sent His Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule, yet by dying in our place, He took our punishment and brought forgiveness. And so there you've got us and Jesus side by side. What do? We go, I reject God's rule, I'm going to do it my way. Jesus comes and says, no, I'm going to came and lived totally under God's rule all His life. And you notice a little drawing. It's a J to signify Jesus, but also the Jesus picture has the arms out to remind us that He died on the cross in our place. All right, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, Why? To bring you to God. To make the U-turn possible. But that's not all. Box number five. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death. He now gives new life and will return to judge. Again, you can see the parallels across the two. What happens to man in our natural state? We die and face judgment. What happened to Jesus, the one who always lived under God's rule? He died and was raised back to life. And not just raised back to life, but appointed ruler over all. And so when you sit there and go, no, I'm not going to accept Jesus, you're accepting the one who is ruler and judge. In his great mercy, 1 Peter 1 says, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And where does that leave us? With the strip across the bottom, the back court of that tennis court. Our way, reject the ruler, reject God, try to run life our own way. The result, we're condemned by God, facing death and judgment. Or we go God's new way, submit to Jesus as our ruler, rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. And the result is we're forgiven by God and eternal life is ours. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Friends, that is the gospel that as Christians we're to declare, and for those who do not yet know Jesus, you need to respond to. But please remember, no response is a response, and it's an ongoing rejection. Because we're not neutral territory. I often speak to people and they speak as if we're all in neutral and we either step away or step to. We're not neutral territory. We had a very compliant child this morning. But if you've ever had a child, you know that they know, they don't go, oh, I'm a good little child, or no, now I'm going to be bad. They know how to be totally selfish right from the get-go, right? We're sinful, we're corrupted, we've said no to God. We need to make a decision. Come and talk to me more if you've got questions. If you're sitting over there going, I'm not yet following Jesus, should I, am I, what should I do? For those of you who are Christians, keep this in your handbag, keep this on your person, because it's a great thing for helping you explain and declare who Jesus is. You can read through it with people, you can give it to people, you can follow them up with it. And it's a great little framework and a way of reminding you of what the truth about the gospel is. If you're someone that prefers to do everything off your phone, look up Two Ways to Live in the App Store and you can download it and you'll have it on your phone. But the thing is, when you get the questions and you engage with people about Christianity, this is where we want to bring them back to. The gospel is the power of God for salvation of all who believe. So when the questions come, you come back here. How do you know that God exists? Which one of those boxes do you go to start answering that? Well, I'd be going to boxes 4 and 5. The person of the Lord Jesus. And start there. Can you trust what's in the Bible? Now, we can go with all the history and chase that through. Do you know what? Most of the history is there in the Bible. And so you can follow through that there. But where's it centered around? Boxes 4 and 5. Person and work of Jesus. That he died and rose again. All the suffering in the world. Which box do you start trying to address that from? Box 2, we've rejected God's way, we've rejected God's rule. The consequence of that, but God's solution for that. And by the time you get down to Two Ways to Live, you're going, yes, there's suffering in the world, but God has put a solution that he wants to save us and take us to a place without any of that. Those who've never heard, well, you could take them to two places. You could go to the second box, which talks about us all being sinful, and that's what we deserve. we get what we deserve. Or you could go to box six and go, well, wait a minute, don't you go and hide away and go, well, but what about them? You need to answer the question. And we could go on. But most of the questions that, and objections that come up, you can come back to the gospel and bring it back to here and base that answer. Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Where would you go for that one? I'm going to box one. Because science has disproved Christianity. That argument is trying to say, well, the Bible's got it wrong. What's creation all about? What we're told about creation and our existence is that God has made us to be in relationship with Him, to live in this world, to rule the world under Him. The Bible talks about the purpose of creation, not the act of creation. It talks about the purpose, not the process. And from the purpose, then we can keep going. I could keep going on with questions like that through, but you can keep coming back to this framework. So keep it, keep learning it, keep getting to know it, because it's really helpful for us as Christians to fulfill our task to declare the truth of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for the Christians that we would be bold and loving enough to keep praying for those that don't know Jesus, and that we would speak about it. I'm going to pray for those that don't yet know Jesus, that God would help them to see that they're going the wrong way, to repent and to turn around. Please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a God who speaks, that You make known Your purposes and plans for the world, not in every little detail that sometimes we long to know, but You've given us the big picture. Father, we thank You that You are the Creator, that You love us, and that even though we rebel against You, You've made a way in which we can be saved. Father, we thank You that that way is not dependent on us being good enough, but that it is on Your kindness in the Lord Jesus, that He died, that He bore our sin, that He rose victorious and is the judge of the world. Father, help us, help those of us here who don't yet, have not yet made a choice to turn around, who still sit in what You've described as rebellion against You. Enable them to see the truth of their condition, the truth of the Lord Jesus, and give them the ability to turn around and enter the new life that You offer through Christ. Father, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, help us to continue to get to know and understand the gospel better. Fill us with increasing boldness. Drive out the fears and anxieties we have of what might happen if we speak about You. Enable us to love people in the fullest way we can by declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus to them, that they might have life not just now, but life eternally with You. Father, we often hesitate because we don't want to tell people what to do. We often hesitate for the fear of being labelled arrogant and alike. But we know this is the truth that has come from You. And we ask that You'll enable us to declare Your truth, to rejoice in it, just as we will one day rejoice in Your glory when we're united with Christ in heaven. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.